Raise your hand, Marines. There you go. Thank God for our armed forces.
Amen.
Praise Jesus. Thank you for your service as well. Are you ready for the word tonight? Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We've been teaching through the book of 1 John, and what a powerful book it is. Amen. It gives us the key to walking in right standing with God. It says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Also in chapter 4, we find it says that God is love. We find that God's not the one doing bad things to you. He's the one that wants to bless you. He's a God of blessing, a God of love. Well, I'm hoping we can finish this out tonight, but we may have a bit too much to cover. In fact, I'm pretty sure that we do. But we're going to pick it up where we left off last time in chapter 5. And let's go to let's start at verse 4 because it's just such a powerful verse. We covered this last week, but let's look at it again. It says, for whatsoever is born of God, would that be us? If you're born again, you're born of God. It says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. You were never meant to be beneath, you were meant to be on top. Says in Deuteronomy 28, the one that follows God, that obeys His voice, it says he'll be blessed in everything he does. And he says you'll be the head and not the tail. Above only and never beneath. God has given us a promise if we'll believe His word and act on it. Speaking in faith, we don't have to worry about ever losing another battle again. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is a spiritual principle. It involves spiritual principles whereby we can speak words of faith and see the power of the third heaven, the power of the kingdom of God released into our life, into our circumstances, and see every mountain removed, cast into the sea. Right? I'm telling you, we as Christians were never meant to be survivalists. We were meant to be overcomers. We were never meant to be moving and operating by our own strength and ability. We were meant to be operating by the power of God. We're to be anointed with the very same power that Jesus walked in. And again, to me, one of the most powerful verses I ever read in the Bible was John 14:12, where Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also. Same works. And greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. Has He gone to the Father? Then I have to ask in the church today, where are the greater works? Well, they're on the way. There are people even now that are learning to access the same principles that Jesus operated in, that He taught, move out in faith, and see the devil bow before them. Amen. At least his circumstances be removed from their lives. And so faith is the power God gave us, the provision He gave us to overcome in every situation that we're faced with. Thank you, Lord God. When I was first saved, they taught me I was just hanging on, trying to hold to my salvation, waiting for the rapture to deliver me from all the hardships of life. But when I learned about faith, I realized I'm not waiting for, you know, the rapture to deliver me. I have the power now within me through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, to actually be an overcomer today. I'm convinced. See, we used to have this mindset when I was first saved in the churches I first went to, that we were just hanging on till Jesus came. Well, now I've come to realize I believe the devil's the one that's going to be trying to hang on. He's trying to hang on to his positions of authority even now. His positions of influence. And I believe before Jesus comes, he's the one that's going to be crying for help. He's going to be saying, get the church off, this church off my head. I can't take their oppressive force anymore. Why? Because we're speaking the word in faith. It says in verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, we touched on this last week. Let me just touch on it again very briefly. There are a whole lot of people that believe Jesus is the Son of God that aren't even born again. Amen. The devil believes Jesus is the Son of God. Is he overcoming? No. The actual words used in this passage really are weakly translated in the King James Bible. If you look at the Amplified Bible, it's a much better description. It says, whoever believeth, trusts in, acts on and relies on Jesus as the Son of God overcometh the world. Do you follow me? There's a necessity to rely on, trust in, and hold to the Word of God in your life and on your relationship with Jesus. It's not just enough to believe. You've got to act on what you believe. Amen. Again, here we have a breakdown in the church of today. So many people just want to go to church and do their duty and say, well, now God, you know, if He wants to bless me, He'll bless me. If He doesn't, He won't. When in fact, God put it in our hands to determine how much we will overcome in life. Amen. We determine what mountains we'll be willing to throw into the sea, what devils we'll be willing to confront, what circumstances we'll stand against by faith. So the ones that learn to step out in the Word of God are the ones that overcome. It says in verse 6, this is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, we're about to cover a set of verses here, just a, you know, three or four verses, that I really don't know if we have the full understanding yet as the church. I've read commentary after commentary on this passage, on these verses about Jesus came by water and blood, and here's the witnesses in the earth and in heaven. And the truth is, the commentaries don't agree with each other. It's a passage I shouldn't say struggle with, because it doesn't challenge anything with our salvation, but I struggle with the interpretation of it. I really don't know for sure what it means. Is this okay? Is it okay for your pastor to say there's something he really doesn't have full understanding of yet? But I'm going to give you options of what it may mean. Do you follow me on this? And you may say, well, I know what it means. Well, praise God, you know. But I've read everybody's commentary that I could find, and nothing inside of me said, yes, that's it. Do you follow me? Now, it says Jesus came by water and by blood. Now, I believe the best interpretation we can have of that potentially is He was born of a woman by water. Right? But He was born again by blood. Jesus, after the crucifixion, Himself had to be born again to come out of the grave. The Bible makes it clear. It makes it clear that when He died on the cross, He was made sin on our behalf. Now again, many Christians struggle with that concept that Jesus had to be born again. But the Word makes it clear. He became sin so we could be made righteous. On the cross, He said, my Father, why have You forsaken Me? The reason God had forsaken Him, because the reason He lost communion with the Father, is for the first time in history, when He was made sin, fellowship between He and the Father was severed. Amen. But as He prophesied, and through faith in His own sacrifice, faith in His own blood, after 3 days He came out of the grave, the first person ever born again from the dead righteous. There have been people raised from the dead before. How about Lazarus? How about the man that touched Elisha's bones? There have been people raised from the dead before. How about all the people that Jesus rose from the dead? You know, raised from the dead. There have been people raised before, but nobody'd ever been raised again righteous. And He became the firstborn. Amen. Of the Father. It's interesting, if you study the Word, that in the Gospels, He's referred to as the firstborn of the Father. But after the resurrection, after the church's birth, He's then declared to be the firstborn among many brethren. Amen. We as well have been born again by the blood. And this is the water and the blood. Jesus came by those as well. Now, when it talks about water, I believe there's another application we need to look at with the water, what it represents in the Word of God. 25 years ago plus, probably been 26 or 27 years ago, I need to look up the date, God gave me a vision of cities of glory being birthed as a water tower opened up. Amen? We study in here that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God has used waters to represent an outpouring of His Spirit. Amen. In particular, one that's going to take place in the end times. But I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Hold this passage. Go to Ephesians 5. And let's look at another representation of water. It says in chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it or her. Really, her would be a better pronoun there. Husbands will love their wives with the same measure Christ loved the church. In other words, you've got to be willing to give yourself on behalf of your wife. Amen. Even when they're yapping in your face, should that ever happen? So I'd throw that one out. Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. It says Jesus came on behalf of the church to cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Another representation that water has in Scripture is it's the word of God anointed by the Holy Spirit. Do you follow me? What God showed me, that water tower opening up, I believe it represents an outpouring of the Word of God. Anointed Word in the end times is going to cause the glory of God to be manifested in the cities. Including right here in Georgetown and the surrounding areas, right? So the water represents to some level the anointed Word of God. So Jesus came by water and by blood. He was made righteous by both. You want me to explain that just a minute? When Jesus was conceived, in other words, when Mary conceived Jesus, the angel came and said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to bring forth a son, right? Yes. And Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word. And at the moment she gave herself over to that word, the Spirit of God came on her and she conceived Jesus by, how can I say, the full spiritual DNA code of the Word of God. Jesus was born righteous as a baby without a sin nature because he was conceived by the incorruptible seed of the Word. Do you see that? Amen. So here we see the Word allowed Jesus to be born without sin. Right? Without a father. The sin nature was passed down through the fathers, but conceived supernaturally. And so, again, back to 1 John chapter 5, where it says Jesus came by water and by blood. The first time he came made righteous by the word or by the water of the word. Do you see this? Not just born of a woman by water, but actually conceived by the water of the word. Did I lose you on that? Let's read it again. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. And this is he talking about Jesus that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. The first time he came by the water of the Word. The second time he was made righteous by the blood that he shed. Right? Which cleanses away sin. Not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Again, we've been bringing this out, but the Spirit of God, if you're born again, dwells within you, and the Spirit of God within you will confirm whether or not what you're hearing is truth, if you develop sensitivity to the voice or the leading of the Spirit. Most of the time, I'm not led by a voice when God leads me. I'm led by an unction or a knowing inside of what God wants me to do. I'll start to do that and I'll feel just a check like, nope, there's no anointing there. God's not in this. And I'll know I need to pull back and do something else. Other things I'll step forth doing and I'll feel an anointing release, or I'll just feel a peace within. An indescribable peace that you know God wants you to do that. When I'm ministering up here, when I'm doing, you know, as we had initial part of service where I'm praying and I'm trying to hear God what to do. As I called Greta up, the anointing dropped. I mean, boom, I could feel the anointing coming on her. I knew I was hearing God, right? Sandy came up, I felt the anointing. I knew God was confirming what I was doing. And we learn to be led by that Spirit of truth. right? So Jesus came really twice. Once by water, and again by blood. Verse 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now there's a doctrine that exists out there called God only, or the Father only. And they try to declare that there is no triune or trinity of God. It's just the Father is both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And one of the verses they'll use is this verse, these three are one. But it's not talking about they're all the same entity. It means they're all in agreement, right? They're all in agreement with the same focus, the same purpose, the same nature of love. These three are united as one. And so it says, these three bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, the Father is clear who that is, right? Father God. The Holy Ghost is clear who that is, right? But who is the Word? Jesus. Again, hold this spot and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. And I know that most of us know this, but it's important we just put it before our eyes on behalf of everyone here and we get it on the tape on behalf of everybody here, the CD. Welcome to those listening by Periscope. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now here it says the Word was with God, and He was God. Oh, praise God. He is God, and He's also with God. Separate, but together. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without anything was not anything made that was made. And Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, who is this Word is talking about that made everything? Jesus. Because it tells us in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was the Word in flesh form. His spiritual DNA, His spiritual genetics were the very DNA of the Word of God itself. That DNA code. So when we see in Scripture talking about the water, it's referring to the Word anointed by the Holy Spirit. When we see it talking about the Word, it's talking about Jesus. Amen. And it says these three bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now that verse is easy, I believe, for us to interpret. That's fairly clear, right? The next one becomes more difficult. Verse 8 says, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, or in earth. The Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now again, here's where all the commentaries start to really try to guess at what it possibly means. As you read some of the more popular commentaries, they'll actually admit we don't know what it means. But here are our best guesses. Do you follow me? And so some of the best guesses are, of course, the Spirit could be the Holy Spirit, but I personally believe for us on earth, it's our own spirit. Your spirit, man, that's born again, is inside of you, giving you confirmation of what God wants you to do. The water, some say the water represents baptism. Amen? But you know, baptism doesn't save you. Not water baptism. Baptism may not even change you, although I believe when you're baptized, anytime you obey God in something, there'll be an increase in the anointing on your life. Amen. But I question whether it's really baptism. I believe it's got to go back to the Word of God. The washing of the water by the Word. These three agree. Your reborn spirit man made in the image of God now, once again made righteous, or for the first time made righteous. And also the Word of God, the water agrees within you. And the blood that made you righteous. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now again, we could guess at what it means. I don't know if anybody really knows. The truth is, it won't change one bit how much of the power of God and the victory of God you're going to move in, how we interpret that verse. Amen? But we do know there's witnesses on earth. And witnesses within me are my spirit man, right? The Word of God, and the righteous nature God gave me on the inside by the blood. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. Men can spew out whatever doctrines they want to spew out. They can throw out whatever theories they want to throw out, but God has the answers. Amen? And listen, you can hear a whole group of people voting, this is what we believe the Word says, but the God inside of you is greater than their witness if you learn how to hear the voice of the Spirit. The Bible says 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Why? Because within you, if you'll access it, is a voice of truth that will keep you from harm. You know, right now in America, we have this big debate going on whether or not, you know, homosexuality is an acceptable alternative lifestyle, whether homosexuals should be ordained, whether they should be active members of the church, you know, whether we embrace homosexuality, whether everybody should just use the same bathrooms. That's why the Scripture says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Because God clearly declares homosexuality is an abomination before Him. And you can have 1,000 people vote and say, we believe it should be legalized, but inside of you, you know it will never be legal in God's eyes. Are you trying to condemn anybody? No, we love everybody. But we don't change the Word of God based on, you know, what other people want to declare to us. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now again, this would be somebody that's believing, trusting, and relying on. Are you following me? Following fully. He that believeth hath the witness in himself. In other words, the Spirit of God and your own reborn spirit are telling you on the inside what you are to do. What is truth and what is not truth? As you stay connected to the Word, of course, you stay connected to the water. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar because he hath believed not the record that God gave of His Son. Now, regarding the gospel message, he that receives the gospel message has a witness in himself that it's true. But he that rejects the gospel message, amen? It says, has made God a liar. Now, the truth is, how many know nobody's going to make God a liar? A better wording of that verse, and some of your Bibles may translate it like this, a better way to word it would be, has made God out to be a liar. Do you follow me? So what they're saying is, we know truth because the Spirit of God was within us. But those who reject the truth are rejecting the very Word of God Himself and are actually proclaiming that God is lying to them. Now, can I throw in a little bit of a twist on this verse? I was going to anyway. If you're not going to say anything, I'll just do it anyway. It says, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. There are a whole lot of Christians that believe God regarding His sacrifice on the cross. They believe for the born-again experience, but they don't believe the rest of the Word. They don't believe that God has healed them and given them a promise they can walk in divine health. They don't believe that God wants them to prosper and never live in lack again. They don't believe they can have a lifestyle where they never have to be oppressed another day of their life. They don't believe that the Word of God says they can overcome in every situation. How about this? They don't believe that we can actually speak to the mountain. It's got to be removed if we believe and doubt not. In fact, they will say that's just that name it and claim it mumbo jumbo. Confess and possess, blab and grab, right? They'll make fun of the principles of the kingdom. And here it says, if you don't believe God, really means don't believe His word, you have made God out to be a liar. And I don't want to move into that category. I want to believe every word that God has put in here. And of course, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't even matter what my experience declares. It could be that I've tried to be healed of things for years and didn't receive healing. It doesn't change the fact that God says I'm healed. Amen. You may have sown and sown and sown and not see the hundredfold yet, but it doesn't mean God's lied. It just means you haven't stepped into it yet. This is not just talking about saved versus unsaved people. It's talking about people that really believe, rely on, trust in, and activate the full word of God. Verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. That's one of the things that you, if you're born again, actually overflows within you. That you know you have eternal life. Amen. I believe it's one of the greatest witnesses the Spirit gives to you when you're saved. Yeah. Because before I was saved, I was counting down the days and years until I would die. I put this in the book. I was reading this chapter yesterday. Before I was saved, of course, I didn't get saved until I was 30. Been about 7 or 8 years ago now, or more. I had calculated. I was a drunk for 12 years, doing drugs, everything else. And I'd calculate how hard I could party and still live enough years to maximize the opportunity I had. So I thought if I could control my drinking where I'm only drunk maybe once or twice a week, the rest of the time I just get kind of, you know, loopy, I might live till 60 or more, you know. I knew drinking would kill me if I kept doing it, but I didn't want to give up drinking and lose all that fun I thought I was having. I mean, who wanted to live till 80 and not have any fun? This was my mindset. Y'all just keep laughing. We hear your testimony. And so I thought about death a lot. What it would be like to die. Really feared death. I feared death. Don't want to die. But when I got saved, something shifted. I never thought about dying again. Not in the fashion of fearing it. Not in the fashion that, you know, how much fun can I have on earth before I die? All I want to do is fulfill the call of God. Amen. And so this is the witness that comes inside of you. You know that when you die, that's not the end of you. It's actually a promotion. And you're stepping over to a new opportunity. Amen. Spirit of God wants you to know, once you belong to Jesus, you don't have to fear death ever again. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's clear enough right there, isn't it? Life. The Zoe life of God. Zoe life means nothing missing or nothing broken in your life. No overwhelming problems. It means you're healed of every disease. You're healed of every injury. You're fully restored in every area of life. You're prosperous. You're joy-filled. You have peace. Your marriage is blessed. Your children are serving God. In fact, every promise of the God is incorporated into the word Zoe. And it said, they that have the Son have access to that Zoe. He that do not have access to the Son, that are not born again, do not have access to Zoe. And it may look like they're prospering, may look like they're doing well, but guess what? There's a time coming, there's going to be an inversion. Amen. And God's people will be on the positive end of that inversion. And of course, judgment comes to all men. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Here he's given a reason why he's written this letter. So you can believe on Jesus fully, with all of your heart, with all of your being. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. John is looking to nail down with the believers an understanding that they are the ones God is going to bless. They're the ones that have eternal life. Verse 14. And this is the confidence. What a powerful verse. In fact, if you haven't already, you need to highlight the next two verses in your Bible. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Let me go ahead and read the next verse and we'll come back to it. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. In other words, if you know that you pray in His will, you know that your prayers are going to be answered. What a powerful promise of God. We can understand that if we ask according to His will, we have what we ask. But the question arises, then for me and for my life, what is His will? Maybe God wants me sick. Maybe God wants me broke. Maybe God wants my family in disarray. Amen. Maybe God wants me to be miserable. Well, the problem is that does not agree with a single promise in the Word of God for us. You want to know what God's will is for your life? This is His last will and testament. The old covenant and the new covenant. Yes. It's what God has willed to us through the cross. And in this are contained promise after promise after promise of God's blessing for you. And you can know if you find it in the Word, it's His will for you. And God is not a respecter of persons. Amen. So it's not like one promise is for someone and the other promises are for somebody else. Those promises don't apply to you. If we read the Scriptures, we see Jesus healed them all, right? Can you see Jesus having a prayer line? I use this example quite often. And there's a whole group come up there to be healed. And He's saying, you be healed, you be healed, you be healed. Oh, wait. I see there's impure motives in your life. There's sin in your life. I'm giving you a double dose of tuberculosis. And you three get cancer and you three get diabetes. We don't see of a single case Jesus didn't heal them all. All that came to Him, right? Why? Because it's the Father's will to heal. What He did for one, He'll do for all. If we will believe the Word. This Bible becomes God's will for our lives. Amen. Can I take it another take another slant on this? You want to know what another thing that's God's will? Love. The Bible says the end of the commandment is love. God's will for you is to walk in love. It's His purpose for you. And so if you ask anything motivated by love and it's in alignment with the Word, you can know you have the petitions that you ask. Thank you, Jesus. And He's raising up a glorious bride in the end days. It'll overcome in every circumstance and walk in the fullness of His love. And that is His will for the church. Verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now again, here is a verse that if you read the commentaries, nobody agrees on. At least there's no set agreed interpretation. In fact, the most commonly agreed interpretation I don't agree with. Amen. Most commentaries, because it says here, there's a sin unto death. Right? There's a sin unto death. Most commentaries declare that the sin that's unto death is to reject Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't agree that's what it means. I believe there are sins that a person can commit that God cuts off all hope for them, or it cuts off all hope for them from God. Amen. I believe there's things we can transgress, areas that a person can transgress and never feel the drawing of the Spirit of God to pull them to salvation. Now, I know this doesn't agree with a lot of our doctrines, because we always say, oh, anybody can be saved. God wants to save everybody. Anybody can be saved. And I believe God does want to save everybody. But I believe there's things some people have done that cut off the opportunity for salvation in their life. Is this okay with you? Now, again, I'm discussing something up and open for debate, and it's not going to change whether we're going to heaven or not. We're throwing out options, possibilities. But it says, if somebody commits a sin unto death, don't pray for them. Now, another common interpretation of this is to say, if somebody commits a sin or a crime that's punishable by death, don't pray that they get released. Somebody kills somebody, they're going to the electric chair, or whatever we do nowadays, lethal injection. This is, don't pray for them. They're paying the penalty in the natural that they have earned, and that's a sin unto death. I really don't believe that's what it's speaking about. Amen? I believe God has delivered a whole lot of people that were about to be executed. Amen? Some of you may have done something that maybe deserved some penalty that you didn't have to pay. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. But I believe there are sins a person can commit that may cut off all hope in their future for salvation. And not that God wouldn't save them, but the Spirit of God has been so grieved He will never visit them again with the possibility of drawing on their heart. Should we look at some word to back this up? Turn to Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to take you down a little trip right now. Take you on a little trip. Matthew chapter 12. And let's go to verse number 22. Then was brought unto Jesus, him Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they would be the religious leaders of their day, right? I mean, this would be many of the church elders and pastors and popes and everything else could be represented by this. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They accused Jesus of casting out devils by the power of Satan. That's some serious stuff right there. So Jesus clarified the situation, and he said, and Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how then shall his kingdom stand? He's telling them, there's no way I'm casting out devils by Beelzebub, otherwise this kingdom would be in disarray. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. See, he was letting them know they were rejecting the very power of the kingdom itself. Are you getting anything out of this tonight? Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then will he spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Jesus was saying this is forgivable. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. There is a blaspheming of the Holy Spirit that the word Jesus here declares is an unforgivable or unpardonable sin. I'm just reading the word. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. That's serious. In fact, I believe it's a very dangerous place to be declaring the speaking in tongues of the devil. Or the miracles they're doing by the devil, by the power of the devil. That's a dangerous place to be. Amen. They're potentially speaking against the Holy Spirit. Now, I've had people come to me and say, well, I believe I've committed the unpardonable sin and I just can't get saved. And I say, no, you have not committed it or else you wouldn't even care about being saved. When you commit the unpardonable sin, the Spirit of God lifts His hand off your life and you could care less about ever going to heaven. About giving your life to Jesus. Amen. And so, if you still have a heart to want to be with God, to want to be born again, to be a child of God, you've not committed the unpardonable sin. Amen. God is not mocked. If you have a heart for Him, He's not going to turn you away. You know, a heart to obey Him. Mark chapter 3. Here we see the same account in verse 28. It says, Jesus says, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Did you see that? Jesus said the one that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit is in danger of eternal damnation, and then he defines it even further. Are you ready for this? So we're ready. Bring it. Yeah, bring it, bring it. Yeah. Verse 30. Here's the reason he said they've committed this sin. Because they say he hath an unclean spirit. They were saying that Jesus was moving in the power of God to do miracles by the spirit of darkness. And people right now are making fun, mocking, criticizing, and demeaning the spirit we're moving in here in miracle power. Doing it by the devil. They're just after people's money. That's a dangerous place to be. But can I take this a step further? You know I was going to anyway, right? I want to look at some aspects about blaspheming the Holy Spirit that I believe the Word brings out. Amen, the unpardonable sin. So turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And again, this is not going to affect us. We're not doing this, right? But we get asked these questions, and it's good to have answers. I could not count how many times or tell you how many times I've had people tell me they've committed the unpardonable sin or want to know what it is. Amen. Well, Jesus clearly told us what it was. To attribute the miracle works of God to the devil. Wow. Hebrews 6, have you got it? Let me get there. And uh, Trying to look at the right place to start. Let's just go to verse number 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Now, I've heard the testimonies of people that made fun of the miracle power of God that got saved. Some of you may have done that in the past. People that made fun of Benny Hinn until they went to the meeting and got touched by the power of God, and next thing you know, they're on fire for God. Or went to a Rodney Howard Brown meeting and all of a sudden they're laughing when they were making fun of it before. Apparently, they were able to attribute the works of God to the devil and they still got saved. Do you see this? Because what we do out of ignorance many times, there is a free pass for the blood will cover. I mean, the stupid things I did before I knew Jesus that God forgave, what some of you did, was beyond what I did. Amen. If that's believable. And God forgave us. I probably made fun of Oral Roberts on television or something at one time. I don't know. Hope I didn't. But it's possible. It's forgiven. And I know I'm saved. So apparently, in fact, there are people that have made fun of speaking in tongues. I mean, I've met them. I've had them come in here and get filled. They made fun of it at one time, and then they get filled themselves. Apparently, that wasn't the unpardonable sin to make fun of it in that situation. They were ignorant. But in this passage in Hebrews 6, it gives a little more insight of who potentially can commit that unpardonable sin. You want to see it again? Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. In other words, I believe to commit this sin that there's no other recovery from means you at one time walked in the fullness of light. But you turned away from it. And have tasted of the heavenly gift. I believe most likely praying in the Holy Ghost and probably moving in some level of miracle power. So carrying some level of anointing. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. You knew the leading of the Spirit of God in your life. Amen. And have tasted the good Word of God. I mean, God would let you revelate in the Word. And the powers of the world or ages to come. You had tasted of God's, I'm talking about His glorious power. If they shall fall away. To renew them again to repentance. Seeing they crucify afresh the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. It's the one that knew better. Had total experience in the power of God. And yet they decided to go back into the world like a pig returns to his vomit. Or pig to the wallow in the mud and dog to its vomit, right? So when people tell me they've committed the unpardonable sin, I said, well, how long were you moving in miracle power? How many people did you, see their blind eyes open? How many did you raise from the dead? What was God showing you in the Word? Well, I didn't have none of that. I said, well, then you're probably not qualified to have committed the unpardonable sin. Because Paul said this. Paul said, I persecuted the church. He had men brought up for execution. And he says, however, I did it in ignorance. There is a differentiation point within God's, application of the blood. That knowledgeable, willful sin seems to carry a higher penalty with. Yeah. And we, there's people out there that have turned against God, given themselves over to it, and in 1 John it said, don't even pray for them. Amen. Well, how do you know who that would be? I believe it'd have to be the Spirit of God in His unction whether to pray for them or not. Amen. Back to 1 John. Did you follow all of that? 1 John chapter 5. Let's try to close this out. I've got 2 hours to finish this. Let's read verse 16 again. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. We have a right to stand in the gap and see people delivered from darkness. And notice here it says, if you see your brother sin a sin, a brother's representative of somebody in the church. This is somebody born again. It says, if you see somebody in the church sin a sin and it's not unto death, pray and God will deliver them. Remember the individual in Corinthians that was sleeping with his mother-in-law or stepmother? And Paul said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the soul might be saved. They did, and he got saved. In 2 Corinthians, he was fully restored in the church. We have a right to stand in the gap for those that slip. Amen. And when somebody slips too far, or the wrong person slips too far, see, I know some men of God that moved out in miracle power, and now they're pastoring stripper churches, bar churches, anything goes churches. That's a dangerous place to go. I mean, men of renown have fallen that far. Well-known men that are preaching now that everybody goes to heaven, we all just all go. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, we all go before it's over. Well, that's not scriptural. That's Flakeville. And I believe they're possibly beyond the reach of the Holy Spirit. All unrighteousness. Oh, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin unto death. Well, praise God for that, because I've committed a few. How about you? Nothing major since I've been saved. I probably fussed at the wife when I shouldn't have. Grumbled at the kids when, you know, I shouldn't have done that. lost my cool. That's probably the limit of my sin since I've been saved. Broke a fast. Fell asleep in prayer. Serious stuff. Amen. Y'all pray for me. Amen. That God deliver me from those things. Amen. But there's some serious transgressions taking place in the church. And yet I watch time and time again, God restore these men of God. I believe it is very difficult to commit the unpardonable sin. Amen? You probably have to run for political office to commit it. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. Are you born of God? Yes. Have you ever sinned? Yes. So we know that's not actually a literal translation. What it says actually is, whatsoever, whosoever is born of God doesn't want to sin anymore. He doesn't live to sin anymore. He sinneth not. That's not what he lives for anymore. Amen. Do you follow me? In fact, let's read the whole passage and we'll see how this fits together. We know that whosoever is born of God doesn't want to sin anymore. But he that is begotten of God, the same person, he that's begotten of God, keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. See, there's a second part to that verse. And what it says is the one that's born of God, the one that genuinely is relying on, trusting in, and, you know, holding or clinging to God, takes efforts to keep himself from sin. You don't even go near the creek banks. Right? I have been saved for 32 years now. Almost 32 years. It'll be 32 years in July. And in 32 years, I've never flirted with another woman. Not even come close to it. No, not even going there. No, never happened. I've never pondered being with somebody else. You follow me? I'm not going there with my thoughts. I'm not going to entertain the wrong things on television or the internet that might open doors with me to create desire or temptation. What are you doing? I'm keeping myself. I'm keeping myself. Hey, 32 years ago in July, I was set free from 12 years of drunkenness instantly. Never wanted alcohol since. So what do I do? I don't touch it. Could I drink a beer? Probably, but no. No way. No, not going there. No, God would forgive it. But I'm not looking to access His forgiveness. I'm looking to access His power to overcome. Yes. Amen. I haven't had a taste of NyQuil in some years. I couldn't tell you. Because it's 25% alcohol, right? I haven't had a cold in several years either. We have the responsibility. Because we don't want to sin. We have the responsibility to set the right borders around our life to keep ourselves from sin. Amen. If you're dating, you need boundaries around your dating experience. Yeah, you need boundaries. Because something happens about 11 o'clock at night when you're sitting on the couch together, snuggled up to each other. Lights are turned down low, the candles are burning. And they got their, you know, their best looking outfit on and their best smell well on, and all of a sudden something starts to happen that your boundaries or your borders or your standards start to become a little tampered with. And you want to make sure you don't go to that place where you can be tampered with. And whatever you might have an affinity or a weakness for, you got to stay away from that. Amen. You want to know one way to keep yourself? Come to church every time the door is open. Read your Bible daily. Pray often. Pray in the Holy Ghost as much as you can. What are you keeping yourself? The Bible says in Jude verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Tongues helps you keep yourself. Because Christians are sinning many times as much as the world. Especially with the new doctrines that say God can't see your sin anymore. You know, so you might as well sin. God can't see it. What's the big deal? Well, that's straight from the pit of hell. And what does it do? It robs you of your keeping mindset. Why keep yourself if God can't see it? More nonsense. Verse 19, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." You know, even after 32 years, I've got to keep that in mind. The world acts like they do because they're sinners. One thing that in the past has tried to rile me, but I'm determined it won't in the future, in Jesus' name, is I have always despised rudeness in people. Rude people. They never learn common courtesies. You follow me? So when people cut you off in traffic, they fly back up on your back bumper, they zip around you and almost clip your fender, endangering you and your family. I don't like that. Do you follow me? But I have to remind myself, they're just wicked. Until you see them doing it, they got a fish sticker on the back bumper. Right. Then you can say, "God, you get them." Amen. The world's wicked. We need to recognize and not expect them to have the integrity we have. Are you following me? Get it in writing. Don't trust them at what they say. Verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us and understanding. We have a revelation and understanding of the Word, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Now see, it looked like we were closed until he said that thing, keep yourself from idols. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have any statues on my mantle I dust off every once in a while and bow down to. Oh, pretty piece of crystal and stone. I just come before you. We're not doing that. Right? But you know that commandment to keep yourself from idols covers more than just little stone statues. Little naked goddesses, right? It covers whatever you elevate or worship above God. Amen. Now, we preached on this in the past, and everybody gets mad at me when they do, or a few people do. So I'll try to be gentle. But you can worship for fishing and make it an idol. You can worship and idolize shopping, your crafts, your hobbies, your family. If you can't ever make it to church because your family always takes you out, it's become an idol. I'm listening for that pin dropping. Sports teams. If we can't watch a ball game without losing our Christianity, there's a chance it's become an idol in our life. Go Vols, by the way. And it's okay to have things you like to do, teams you like to follow, but you can't let them be elevated above your heart for God. If they can take you out of church, there's a chance you've got caught up in some level of idolatry. Well, I better shut it down there before I get the whole city mad at me, the whole Periscope Nation, amen? But did you get anything out of this? We have just finished a line-by-line expository teaching on the book of 1 John. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to seal it in our hearts, in our minds, and in our understanding. We ask you to cause us to rise up and be people fully committed to you and to your word and to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'd be honored.